read the scriptures, and I have a shorter sermon for you today, and that's my Christmas gift to you. Well, we'll see. See how it goes. So we've been doing the Advent candle, and the first Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle that represents hope, and then last week, we lit the candle that represents peace, and then somewhere along the line, one of the guys in charge decided that it's too solemn. We need some joy. And so to celebrate joy, they put, instead of a purple candle, they put a pink candle because they wanted to liven it up just a little bit. So this morning, we are celebrating Advent by lighting the candle of joy. Now here's the scripture reading for that. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Father, add your blessing to the reading of God's holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Oh, I love this time of year. All of the Christmas time music and the plays. And don't forget, next week, Pastor Dave and then Larry Wayne are going to bless us with more incredible Christmas music. Invite everyone you can. It's going to be joyous. Today's the day that I look forward to all year long. I love watching our children perform, and I love hearing them sing. Weren't they great? Man, that was just beautiful. I really enjoy how beautiful and innocent and cute they are. They did such a great job. All those who had speaking parts, didn't they just do great? I love it when they dress up like cows and sheep and a camel and a donkey and a star to accompany the wise men, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, and the angels. They were all so great. But for today's sermon, I'd like to just zero in on the shepherds and their joy, to keep in line with our Advent season. It's really no accident that the shepherds were the first and only people we know that were informed about the birth of Jesus. The story of the angels visiting the shepherds is one of those stories, and in Luke, we believe that this story came directly from Mary. Mary and Luke were both in Ephesus for quite a long period of time. John, the apostle, was caring for Mary because Jesus said on the cross, "Behold your mother," and "Mother, behold your son." So John stepped in, took on that role, and John and Mary moved to Ephesus. And Luke was accompanying Paul. So can you just try to imagine being in that church and that discipleship setting? We think those four hugely important New Testament figures had their lives intersect in Ephesus for about 3 years. So the story of the shepherds is incredibly authentic, and Luke records it just the way Mary told it to him. At the end of the passage that we read, it says, Mary stored up all these words and pondered them. She hid them in her heart. Mary loved her son, Jesus, so much, was so grateful to God for choosing her to usher him into our world and into our lives. Just think of all those different stories that Mary treasured and pondered and hid in her heart. The entire life of Jesus was one amazing adventure after another. I really can't wait to watch the movie in heaven, The Ponderings of Mary. Won't that be a great movie? And we get to see all of the things, to get to fill in all the gaps of his young life that we've always wondered about. And so, Mary tells us about all those things, and we're looking forward to that. But the whole childhood of Jesus was just one story. I mean, after his birth, we go to that time when he's turning in from a child into an adolescent, but in the Jewish tradition, that's when they become a man. And so I imagine Mary even treasured that time, the time Jesus ditched the family after his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem, confounded the scholars in the temple with his knowledge of the law. I think Mary was terrified when she couldn't find Jesus like any mother would be, but throughout her life, all of these events, even that one, became her treasured memories. Just think about how incredibly accurate this story is. Did you notice that every time baby Jesus is referred to from verse 8 to verse 20, five different times, he's referred to as the baby or the child? Isn't it a little odd that he's never referred to as Jesus, not even once in the entire passage? That's because the circumcision of Jesus doesn't happen until verse 21, and that's where he's given the name Jesus. So in our culture, right after a baby's born, the nurse comes in, asks, hey, what's the name going to be? And, you know, I love it when a name has meaning behind it. Like for our oldest daughter, we named her, my middle name's Ray, Pam's middle name is Darlene, so her middle name is Raylene. That's very meaningful to us. If it was a little boy, it would have been Radar. No, just kidding. So. But all the Hebrew names, every Hebrew name has a meaning to it. The top three girls' names in 2018 are Sophia, Olivia, and Emma. The top three boys' names are Jackson, Liam, and Noah. Listen to a few of the names of babies that we in this church helped to save this year because we support the pro-life movement here in town. Juliana and Brooklyn, Michael and Gabriel, hey, we saved the angels. Elijah and Bailey, Mason and Kennedy, Gunner, Jaden, Caleb, Elizabeth, and Stacy, and on it goes. Every name has some meaning. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. Excuse me. Every name has some meaning, but please realize the significance and the power behind the name of Jesus. Yeshua is what Mary and Yosef would have pronounced. Yeshua means Savior, or He saved. And then you add Christ to the name Jesus, and you get Savior Messiah. That's why the name isn't used in Luke's passage until verse 21, because it wasn't formally given to him until the eighth day when he was circumcised. Let's take a look at the shepherds who were just minding their own business, watching their flocks under the light of a brilliant star, or as the children say, I heard this from a Sunday school play one time, the shepherds were washing their socks by night. It must have been fairly good weather because They were out in the fields, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in a shepherd's cave after our Savior was born. And we know it was a nice night because of the manger. The feeding trough for the sheep was used in bad weather inside the cave. It was filled with hay for the sheep to eat. It made a nice soft crib where Jesus was laid. If it had been bad weather, the shepherd's cave would have been even busier than the inn, with all of the herds of sheep and shepherds and dogs at the very least. So it's no accident or coincidence that David, the shepherd of Bethlehem, would have spent many nights in that very cave watching over his flock when the weather was foul. David would have known this cave intimately. So maybe this is where David wrote that wonderful psalm that we all know and love. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a powerful poem that David wrote early in his life, because the latter part of his life was so complicated. And he had so many enemies and family problems that all the latter psalms that he wrote reflect that depth of conflict and that height of deliverance by Yahweh. But this doesn't reflect any of those themes. Psalm 23 reflects the heart of someone very familiar with sheep herding and the simple provision of Yahweh in all things, even the deepest and darkest valleys. There's a man named Philip Keller, and he writes about Psalm 23 from his own experience as a Middle Eastern shepherd. And I'd like to share some of his insights with you briefly this morning. First of all, to say that the Lord is my shepherd is to link a lump of common clay to divine destiny, where a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. Now, to put this in perspective, did you know that if we could transport our most powerful telescope to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, and then turn it around and point it back at Earth, you wouldn't even be able to see us, even with the aid of the most powerful telescope? How staggering is it to know that the creator of such an enormous and magnificent universe stoops to call himself my shepherd and invites me to consider myself under his care as his sheep? I only have one response to that this morning. What a joy to be in his flock, to have him as my shepherd, the entire universe created by this incredible God of ours. So again, from this vantage point, and if all of this is true, which it is, then of course, I shall not want. I will never lack what I really need because I'm under the expert care and management of my master. He allows me the distinct privilege to not ever be worried about wolves or mountain lions, friction within the flock, or the torment of parasites and insects. I've never fully appreciated the wording of "he makes me lie down" until facing my current set of circumstances. He made his presence known to me and has made his presence known during this time in ways that I haven't anticipated. He's given me a deep down contentment, and I'm currently experiencing that peace that passes understanding, even though dealing with some harsh and abrasive aspects of life. But this deep assurance of his care and presence, knowing he is actively engaged in bringing me through this heartache, has brought me to the place where I know he is carrying me. And he lies me down in green pastures. Philip Keller says, "This life of quiet overcoming, rest in his presence, and great confidence in his management is something that few Christians ever enjoy." And I hope you enjoy the care of the Master. I hope you understand what it really means to be his sheep. The greatest picture I've ever seen about still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The greatest picture I've ever seen is a flock of sheep knee-deep in dew-drenched grass, gaining nourishment from those silver droplets hanging heavily on the leaves and the grass at the break of day. With that kind of care, why would I ever need my soul restored? But David goes on to say, he restores my soul. Three quick observations, which is a sermon in itself. We, as his sheep, sometimes we get soft. We want everything done for us, spiritually speaking. And then we grow fat. And then what happens? So we get soft, we grow fat, and then thirdly, we're going to have to face the shearing process, which I believe we all, like sheep, kick and struggle against. If you kick while being sheared, you're going to get some cuts and some wounds. So sometimes we get soft, sometimes that happens, and then we get fat, and then what will happen is we'll have trouble standing up. You ever heard of a cast sheep? Turns on its side, and sometimes its legs up in the air, can't handle all the heavy wool, can't handle how fat it has grown. And so the shepherd comes along with the shears, and what does he do? He shaves off all the wool. Because with too heavy a coat, the sheep was actually in danger of losing her life. The heavy fleece could clog up with manure, mud, burrs, sticks, and ticks. What a relief to be free from all of that. And don't you see how that corresponds with our old life of self? How many of you remember the relief of coming under the Master's cutting edge of His Word? What a relief to be corrected by His Word and brought back onto the path and being where He wants us to be. What a relief, what joy to spend time in the altars and having Him shear us and set us free from ourselves. He restores our souls. And I think all of us could use a little more time in the altars, a little more time in His Word. The next thing David writes, he leads me in righteous paths for His name's sake. If a shepherd manages his flock poorly, the grazing grounds will be ruined beyond repair. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit, and if you don't think humans are like sheep, then why are you sitting where you always sit this morning in this sanctuary? Now, don't worry about that. You don't have to move. You know, I do the same thing. I go to my same grazing spot. But if left to themselves, sheep will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They can even become gullies. And it doesn't take long for overgrazed green pastures to become desert wastelands. I heard a story once about a beautiful ewe lamb. She was just, the owner said she was just proportioned so beautifully, but she was so obstinate. She would not follow his leadership. She, instead of grazing in the beautiful green pastures, would go right over to the fence and look across the fence at the sparse ground next to them. And she always longed to be somewhere else. And when they were close by a cliff, she would always go down the cliff and try to get past the fence and try to get out onto the beach area. And she was such a problem because other sheep started following her that this rancher, this manager, this man who was the shepherd in charge of all these sheep, he finally decided one day that he was going to take her and have her for dinner. And he butchered her up because he wasn't going to let one obstinate ewe destroy the entire ranching operation. Little could David have known if he were sitting in that cave, penning this beautiful poem, that in that very spot, his provider, his Savior, God in the flesh, was going to be born, who would be his ancestor, the one who would sit on David's throne forever. Little did David know as he wrote Psalm 23 that he, a lowly shepherd, had already been chosen to be the king of Israel. He knew and wrote about the comfort and the protection that comes from the shepherd's staff, which he used to rescue his own sheep out of all the stupid and dangerous places where they would wander. He knew and wrote about how his staff and his rod could be used to beat off predators from the sheep. He paired the protection of the staff and the rod to the most dangerous and darkest valleys through which he drove the sheep, the valley of deep darkness, or translated that we all love, the valley of the shadow of death. And it clearly is referring to those deep and dangerous ravines, those narrow canyons where predators wait to steal sheep from the flock and where robbers wait to harm the shepherd and take everything he has. David has passed through many of those dark valleys on the darkest nights, and he knew of the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff, the staff of Yahweh, to protect and comfort him through those dark valleys. What he never could have imagined was that cave he knew so well in Bethlehem would become the birthplace of the one who holds the shepherd's staff of God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the one who wields the shepherd's rod of Yahweh, and we call him our Savior Messiah. Now, here's something interesting. The Hebrew word translated shadow of death is tsalmavet, tsalmavet. It appears 17 times in the Old Testament. When the King James was being developed, the translators had no idea what the word meant. And so they went off of the etymology of the word, how the word was structured and put together, and that's really dangerous when you're translating. The word is composed of tsal, which means shadow, and mavet, which means death. In 1928, a set of ruins were discovered by accident. How many of you believe it was really an accident? This peasant was plowing this field, and he opened up an ancient tomb, and underneath that graveyard, he discovers the town of Ugarit. It was a major trade center until 1200 BC when it was destroyed. It had a vast library and its own language called Ugaritic. In the library, the equivalent word to Psalmavet was found, and its definition was made clear. The real meaning of the word in Psalm 23 is deep darkness. It can refer to the darkness of death, so it's not wrong the way it's translated, and we all love the marvelous translation, but it's a broader word than simply the shadow of death. What we know is that those deep, dark, dangerous valleys are not only physical valleys, they're also emotional valleys, financial valleys, spiritual valleys, and relational valleys. There are valleys in our homes. There are valleys where we work. There are many valleys in the casinos around town here. But Jesus Christ, our Savior Messiah, can rescue any of us out of any valley that we ever stumble into. That's the kind of God that we serve. In these valleys, without a Savior, we know we would stumble and fall, wander and be lost. But Jesus is able to lead us through those valleys and bring us safely to the other side. Jesus Christ is able to comfort us through the storms that we'll hit in the valley, because valleys always have storms, but we can feel His presence. We can feel His protection. We know His loving eye is on us, and His protective hands are holding on to the rod and the staff. It's impossible to see anything in those valleys of darkness and pain. If we try and walk by our mental eyesight, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. If we end up just having faith in self as the humanistic message goes, we will definitely get lost and we'll stay lost in those valleys. But if we live by faith and not according to what we see, ladies and gentlemen, let's this morning continue to be people that put our faith, hope, trust, and love in Jesus Christ, in Savior Messiah. Let's allow Him to be the one to lead, guide, protect, and comfort us, because we're all going to face valleys from time to time. But He'll bring us through the other side. Our faith in Jesus, by that time, by the time you go through these difficult places, your faith will grow. Our experience of trusting Christ to lead and deliver us will actually be the very thing which expands our hearts and gives us a greater capacity to experience the love that the Holy Spirit places there. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, as you know, it doesn't prevent you from having deep, dark valleys in your life. Valleys common to all men and women. But we, as sheep of the great and good shepherd, we are the ones who are comforted through the valley. We are the ones that are given safety through the valley. What it gives us that isn't common to all men and women is what's listed in the rest of Psalm 23. It's a victory pictured. It's a reversal of fortune. And the reversal is so great that some scholars actually think Psalm 23 is two poems that somehow sloppily got thrown together. But we know better. Even at a young age, David knew the heights of success and the depths of failure, and he knew that Yahweh was the provider of both. Everyone has dark valleys, but only those who believe in Jesus Christ are the ones who have a table prepared for them. And I'm telling you here today, every one of you have a table prepared for you. If you've put your trust in Jesus, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to eat with Jesus and all the saints, and He's going to come and sit at that table after He wins His great victory. And He comes and returns for us. And only those who believe in Him will be at that wonderful supper. And only those who believe in Him have their cups running over, and specifically the cup that we remember at communion, which symbolizes the forgiveness of all of our sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that cup of forgiveness for all of our sins just overflowing. Let that cup overflow, friends. Don't let the circumstances of life tear you down so much that you don't remember that your cup is overflowing today because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His love, because of His joy that He places inside our hearts and inside our lives. Only those who trust in Jesus will be pursued by a pack of dogs named Goodness and Mercy. Goodness and Mercy are those two dogs helping the shepherd nip at our heels and to get us back in line, get us back to the green pasture, get us back to church, get us back to the house of God. If you love Jesus, Goodness and Mercy will find you, and they're going to cover you with comfort and blessing. And every one of us that belong to Jesus are pursued by Goodness and Mercy. Either that's true, or you're being pursued today by your sins. Both are going to catch up with you someday. If you trust in Jesus, goodness, mercy, forgiveness, and grace will cover you. I've often wondered how the shepherds that Gabriel talked to actually found Jesus. Gabriel told them they would find Jesus wrapped in a tight cloth lying in a manger. Did they wander all over Bethlehem, knocking on doors in the middle of the night? Hey, I highly recommend you never try that here in Las Vegas. You might get shot. But they didn't need to look very hard, because Gabriel gave them the one clue they needed. look for the manger. Joseph had built many mangers, but this wasn't one of his. These shepherds knew where to find a manger in their very own shepherd's cave. I think they ran there first. They ran home to their shepherd's cave, and they found Jesus lying in the manger, just like Gabriel told them. So now it's pretty easy to see why the shepherds were the very first to know of the birth of Jesus. Because Jesus is not just any shepherd. He's the good shepherd. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, I want you to know something. If you've never trusted Jesus, I encourage you.